If you have your Bible, turn with me to First Samuel 23. Brother Henry, 1 Samuel 23. Okay? 1 Samuel 23. You've got that. Now, I want to continue with the story of walking with the king. I cannot get away from the story. It is speaking to my heart. And I believe so many of you have said, Pastor, it's been such a blessing just hang in there and walk with the king. But as you know, David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great David. David is not a perfect type, because there's no such thing as perfect type. Man always has sin and has faults and has failures. But David, Jesus identifies himself with David more than any other man in the Word of God. And as I've studied it, God has spoken to my heart, and to see how that God rejected Saul and chose David as an anointed king. And then for years, the jealousy, the malice, the envy, the anger, the hatred, the pride of Saul tried to kill David, even though he knew he was God's anointed. Tried to kill him and chased him. And of course, last time, you know, he was in the cave of Adullam. And he got out of the cave of Adullam and he came down and helped that this little farm village that was being run over by the Philistines and saved them from destruction. When the king Saul should have been doing that, they were King Saul's subjects. But David said, no, I'll go down and help them, and he did. But David had learned to pray in the cave of Adullam. And David said in chapter 23 and in verse 10, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy people had certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hands? Will Saul come down as thy servant has heard? O Lord of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Do you believe God tells you something whenever you pray? I'm going to tell you something. You better learn to listen to God instead of man. You get into the book and you get a hold along with God. And God told David, hey, but wait a minute. He will come. He asked him, look at something else, very significant. And I just noticed this. The Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul? Wait a minute. These are just the people he had delivered from the Philistines. Now he said, will they turn against me and deliver me into his hands? He asked two questions in this prayer. Number one, will Saul come down? Yes, Saul will come down. Number two, will these men deliver me into the hands of Saul after what I've done for them? I've saved their crops, I've saved their life, but will they turn against me? What the Lord said. And then the Lord said, they will deliver thee up, in verse 12. In other words, they'll turn against you and deliver you up. So, verse 13, and David and his men, which were about 600 now, they departed and left, and it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbid to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness. Now, here's where our lesson starts today. David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds. I want you to underline a word, wilderness. It's used three times in this verse. Wilderness. And if you know anything about Judea or Samaria or any place in these areas, you know what a wilderness is. It's a desert with caves and holes and hot and dusty and humid. And in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain, in the wilderness of Ziph And Saul sought him every day. Would you underline a phrase? Every day. Now, you believe that once in a while? No. Every day of Saul, of David's life, Saul was on his trail. That's important. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him out of his hands. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness. There's wilderness again. This in the woods. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, here it is, for about 8 or 10 years, the best I can figure, David spent his time moving, hiding from cave to cave from a madman that was trying to kill him, who was demon-possessed with anger and pride, trying to destroy God's anointed king. And everywhere that David, the arch-enemy, would find out that David was, Saul would send a band of men, or he'd send as much as an army, thousands of men. And every time Saul would find out where he was, he'd go try to kill him. But in verse 14, it notices, a determined campaign. Now, Saul was determined. He was possessed. He was just possessed on this one thing. I've got to get rid of an individual who has the anointing of God upon him to take my place. I've got to get rid of him. And he was possessed. And it was a determined campaign. This shows me that Saul possessed not only pride, jealousy, envy, malice, and anger, which leads to murder. And he was out, and he was a corrupt man. Saul was very corrupt. Had all the priest kids killed, you remember? And so he was a wicked, corrupt king. And wicked, corrupt kings produced wicked kingdoms, and he was out to destroy Saul, or destroy David. Now, I want you to get this, and this, I want to drive it home. Note every day in verse 12, underline it, a continuous attack of trials every day. Hey, Christian, how many of you have never gone through a trial? Well, isn't that something? How many of you have never had an attack? Isn't that something? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Mark it down. The Bible says, a man born of woman, days are short and full of trials or trouble. And the trouble is, as sparks fly upward, it comes, there's trials as long as we're in this whole human body. We're going to have trials or tests to come every day of our life. You're either in a trial, going in a trial, or coming out of a trial, getting ready to go back in the trial. Now say amen. Help me a little bit so I know you're alive. Now, but look, this is the thing that thrilled me. It seems that we forget that we're going to have trials in this life. And as long as we're upon this earth, we're going to face trials. But I want you to notice in verse 12, the little word, what? After every day, what? Next two words. Read them to me. But what? I can't hear you. Oh, but God. But God. Yes. We have trials and we have tests every day of our life, but God! Thank God there is a sovereign God in control. There's no incidents in your life or accidents, only incidents. And God allows certain things to come into your life, into a church's life, into a school's life, into a marriage's life, into children's life. God allows or permits them to come into our life. Why? Many times to forge character in our life. And with the way you respond to them, you either get bitter or you get better. And God conforming you to His image. God could have taken David and put him on the throne now. But no, God was using these trials for 8 or 10 years to develop character in a man that was going to be a great king. And but God, oh, whenever I read that, it just flooded my soul. But God, there's no accident with a Christian, only incidents. Trials help us to develop and to build ourselves more in the Lord. Teaches us patience. Trials teaches us patience. Teaches us to pray. I tell you, you get sick. You get cancer. You get a baby sick. And this little white horns baby boy, 12 years. I thought here at the prayer altar this morning, we have hundreds of kids for over 37 years and not had a one hurt on buses, and they traveled everywhere. And Andy, I pray constantly, and I'm glad you're over 25. You can drive legally now. That's a private joke. But honest, I trust him. Trust him with him. And he's safe. But still yet, there's a sovereign God that is in control. And I want you to see that today. I want you to see what God's doing. Here it is. A trial helps us and keeps our affections from getting a too strong attached to the world. Trial gives us a proper focus and keeps us from getting our fingers on worldly possessions to where they mean so much to us that it's very painful when God has to pry them apart. Hold the temple very loosely, because there's something far better down the road. And the best is yet to come. You see, God gives us, sure, David could have been put on the throne, but God allowed him to be chased from hole to hole to hole to hole to hole, to wilderness, to wilderness, to wilderness. And but God, get a hold of that. But God wants to teach us to pray, and we must hold loosely those things which are temporal. Trials gives us proper focus, I said. So while the daily campaign for Saul and David, toward David was a curse on Saul, it was a character building experience for David. I'm going to tell you something. If you give me an old war veteran that's been through some battles before, I'll take a tenderfoot. If God wants something done, he's not going to take a tenderfoot. He wants somebody that's been through some battles and got some battle scars on him and knows how to handle the situation, that will rely on him, to trust him. And God was building David. Now, Saul's campaign was determined. Number two, it was discomforting. David had to live. Here is a anointed king living holes, living caves, meager substance, being hunted like a bloodhound on a criminal every day, day in and day out. And the average Christian would sit down and say, "Why me? How now, brown cow?" And play a pity party. And say, "What is it going to happen? Does anything else happen whenever it rains and pours?" Hey, come on. God's in control. God's in charge. If you are, God ain't. Amen? All right, so it was a discomforting campaign, but it was a defeated campaign. Look in verse 14. And Saul sought him every day, but God. Saul knew fighting against David was fighting against God. And all of the fearless knots that you get, brother, he said, you get in trouble when you start fighting against God. You fight against God's sovereign purpose and plan. And I'm going to tell you something. You better never raise your mouth against the church. A fundamental Bible-believing church, don't you criticize it. You are criticizing Christ when you do. That's why I wouldn't pick up a wafer and crucify my Son of God afresh and anew. That's what happened. But you be careful. Listen to me. And what happened? Notice, the campaign was defeated every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. God was in charge. Now, get a hold of this. Every day, but God. Every day, but God. Every day, but God. God is a sovereign God. God is in control. Saul outnumbered David 5-1. He outnumbered him 10-1. He outnumbered him 1,000-1. And he had all the equipment, all the hardware. He had everything. But God was in control. Now, that same is the same God that I serve, the same God that you serve. I'm going to tell you something. I met an angel last night. Not a literal angel, but sometimes it makes it, they come in wonderful disguises. That angel burned in my heart. If you only knew what God was doing at Tabernacle Baptist Church, you wouldn't believe it. And the best is yet to come. And tears rolling down my cheeks, I outlined Habakkuk chapter 1. If you only knew what I was doing, Habakkuk, if I only told you, you wouldn't believe it. So God didn't tell Habakkuk. He said, the just shall live by faith. And here it is. What Saul outnumbered him, but God. Psalm 91:17, David wrote this, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but God intervenes. It shall not come nigh thee. David had experienced it. David wrote this, Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, Saul chasing David every day. Listen to this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord... Another one of God's divine deliverance. Him out of them all. Now, if I just looked at that first, Billy Father, the first part of that verse. Look at that, Psalm 49:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I could get defeated. I could get depressed. I'd have to go see a psychiatrist. I'd have to take all kinds of pills. I'd be a nervous wreck. I'd say, oh my, many are the... if I just look at the first part of that verse. Examine the first part of that verse. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But what's the next verse? But the Lord delivereth him out of them. What does A-L-L mean? All. And that's all the law means, is all. Hey, there's not anything that God can't take care of that comes in your life or my life if we'll stay right with God. And look at the deliverance. Now, if I look at that second part, boy, that encourages me. God delivers me out of them all. So, notice that, but then, look at verse 16. And David saw that, verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, now look who came to encourage him. You know your encouragement whenever you are running for your life and you're in trials and tests and you've just come out of the cave of Adullam. It's amazing who God sends by to encourage you. I mean, the blessing of encouragement, of an encourager. Who was it? Verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. And what did he do? What's that last what word? What? Oh, strengthened his hand. That means he encouraged him. He encouraged him. And when I read this, God pointed it out. in the midst of all these rugged trials, David had a meeting with Jonathan, and we should not be surprised at this. This is the way that our God works. 2 Corinthians 7:6 says, Paul says, God comforted those that are cast down. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in trouble. And when we're at the deepest and the darkest despair, friends and words may try to encourage us, or they may say kind things, but God sends a Jonathan, the king's son, to encourage a man at the darkest part of his life, the least likely person you would think of, the son of King Saul, who was trying to kill him. But God sent him to encourage him. Look at verse 16. He strengthened him. Now this was an encouragement. The heir of the throne of Saul. Now the surprise, to me it was a surprising thing, as I tried to put myself into this and read it as long as live it. A sovereign God always outsmarts the devil. You start boxing with God, your arm's too short, pal. Yeah, I'm going to tell you that right now. You start fighting with God, you're in trouble. And I'm going to tell you something. God answers my prayer. And God answers your prayer. Don't you be surprised. The source, God raised up support for his people from an unusual place. From the king's palace. From the king's son. I thought, my, just to show us that he is not limited. Our God's not limited, folks. You say, well, I'll have to get the help from here, or I'll have to get help from there, or I have to... Hey, wait a minute. God's sovereign. God's in control. God owns all the cattle on the thousand hills. God owns all the gold in the mines. And I've got news for you. He owns the taters in the hills, too. God owns it all. You don't own anything. Everything belongs to God. So, God says, I just want to show you that I'm not limited. Now, God's blessing comes from a jawbone of an ass. And so it flew out. Now, who in the world would think that a blessing could come from a jawbone of an ass? God's blessing comes from the carcass of a lion. God's blessing comes from a widow that has had a little handful of meal. Who would think of things like that? God's blessing comes from a little girl who led Naaman down to the river. See, God doesn't have to work the way you think God has to work. You just get back and let God do the work, because he's a sovereign God. And God's in control. I have to snicker every time Pharaoh was trying to kill all the babies, and they hid Moses in the bulrush. And you know what happened? Pharaoh's daughter rescued Moses and brought Moses up in Pharaoh's palace, and Moses was the one that was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into Israel. See, what the our God's in control. Get a hold of that. And quit walking on your lower lip. Now, I'm telling you something. Through the years, this church has taken some broadsides. Now, we've taken broadsides. You don't sail the seas that we have sailed through this world and not take some broadsides. And this summer, we've taken some broadsides. We've taken some broadsides, and we've taken some direct hits, and the church and the school, and I'm persuaded that God has allowed it to happen for our good and his glory. Now, you get a hold of that. And God's church, listen, it's not an attack upon a pastor. It's not an attack upon an individual. I wouldn't waste my time, wouldn't waste a sermon upon attacking a pastor or an individual. But it is an attack upon God's church. Get a hold of that. An attack upon God's church that he bled and died for. You better be careful. Now, I'll skin the liberals and the moderates from Dan to Beersheba. I'll skin everyone. I'm going to tell you something. You better not raise your mouth against God's church because you're persecuting Jesus Christ. It's not a personality thing. Now, let's get a hold of that. Now, the source, look at the source. It came from Solomon. Now, here's the stout-heartedness. Look at this source. And I had never seen this. I've read it. I was telling Brother McCarthy the other day, as I read, I try to put myself in Jonathan's place or try to put myself in David's place. What he did when he went to David, he didn't give him all the negatives. He said, "Buddy, you better watch Daddy. I'm going to tell you right now, he's got an army over here and he's got an army over here." He didn't just say one negative thing. Everything he said was positive. Look at this. It was a stout-hearted, of course. He risked his life. What would Saul do if he knew his son was out visiting David? And what would the men knew who that this was Saul's son while they was ready to protect David? And he was an intruder. They did not have David, and they did not know that David and Jonathan had the relationship. Jonathan laid his life on the line. That did not stop David or stop Jonathan's friendship. Jonathan 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lays life down for his friends." Jonathan's courage rebuilds David, but it rebukes us who do not have courage to stand for Christ or one who stands for his truth. It's a rebuke to me. That's why I always liked Dr. Bob Jones and Dr. Paisley so much. They'd find an underdog that was really taking it, and they'd go line up with him if he was true doctrinally. And they'd line up with him. And said, "You're standing for Christ." So Jonathan was steadfast in the darkest hour. So should we be in the darkest when Jesus, the Son of David, is blasphemed. Whenever he's cussed, whenever he's blasphemed, whenever he's lied about. What do? You get a hold of his feet and say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Do you go to him and hold him and say, I'm standing with thee, thou son of Jesse. Do we show our love to our Lord whenever he's under persecution? Our Lord is not popular today. The real test of steadfastness and loyalty is not a man. It's not for the denomination. But it's to our Lord. Remember, the test of steadfast loyalty will be seen in how we act under pressure. Do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Are you interested in doing the Word and obeying the truth and doing what's right? Then closing, because all my time I'm wired up this morning, I wanted to preach a bad. The seasons of encouragement. David had never had more battles to face. The timing is so soothing and strengthening. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. He never said one, I can't find one negative thing that David said about, he said, look in verse 17, "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." Well, wasn't that encouraging? That wasn't a negative thing. "And I shall be next unto thee." Oh, fear not. Saul knew that fighting against David was fighting against God's plan. He knew David was God's anointed. And an attacking God's anointed today by laying rebukes upon him. And listening to that, folks, listen, we ought to realize that we are on the winning side. The spirituality of the encouragement. Jonathan could have given him food, had the whole army. He could give him military equipment. He could give him supplies. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the air. And you know what? The thing that thrills me, that this encouragement was a specific encouragement, was for verse 17, he said, For the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next to thee, and that also my father, here it is, my father knoweth. It was common knowledge that David was going to be the king. Saul knew it, and he did. Now, why did Jonathan base this act of encouragement to a friend at his one of his darkest hours? Because he knew the word of God. He knew that God had promised, had anointed him, and he based it upon the word of God. Not emotion, not feeling, but upon the pure scripture of the word of God. There's nothing that encourages a man. And everything Jonathan said was positive, encouraging. He did not come with all of the negatives that he could have come and told about his father. But they were a special encouragement, very positive, comforting. He had the knowledge that David was going to be the king. And was the blessing was upon him. And primarily, the basic blessing was upon Jonathan. So he based it all of his encouragement and going, taking that chance. He laid his life on the line going out in that woods and facing those men. And they see him coming. He laid it on the line. Those men were there to protect David. And he laid it on the line. But he based his decision upon the word of God, which had declared David would be king. Real courage is based upon the word of God. So which means Jonathan believed the scriptures, which means Saul would not kill David. Oh, the courage. The courage and the encouragement that this man was to a man that was on the run. The encouragement of the saints of God. And look at that little word, underline that word, fear not. There are many fear nots in the Word of God. Jonathan's acceptance of King David as the anointed one shows his submission to the Word of God. And he said, fear not. And Saul would not be submitted to the anointed of David. And he stayed afraid. And I'm going to tell you, the only place that peace really comes is whenever you surrender completely to a sovereign purpose and plan of a sovereign God. And peace like a river. Oh, what joy. What peace. I said, I'm glad that the battle's not mine. The battle's the Lord. You may be going through a trial. You may be going through a test. But I'm going to tell you something. Habakkuk said, if I only told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe. God's sovereign purpose and plan working behind the scenes and allows these incidents to come in my life. I wouldn't take anything for the incidents that have come in my life. I wouldn't want to go through them again. But some of the deepest, richest, spiritual truths and growth that I've ever experienced is whenever I go through the deep, dark, hard wildernesses and holes and glooms. Thank God for Jonathan that will come to encourage us. Why? Because it was based upon the word of God. Fear not. That he feared not. And Saul feared, and he was cursed. Jonathan feared, and he was taken. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.